What would you do? I just want to ask you a question. What would you do if God so shook you up this morning that you literally could barely stand in his presence? I think sometimes we become so accustomed to coming in and sitting down and observing and listening that we may miss what God may want to do. Oh, that God would come and shake this house. We want God to bring peace to Jerusalem. We want God to improve the economy. We want God to do all of these things. And what God may want to do most is to move your heart to change you today. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. I don't know how many of you like word studies or studying the definitions of words or the etymology of words, but I do. I like that. When I study the Bible, I do word studies and different things like that. But today, the message is entitled The Core. You might find it interesting, the etymology of the word core. It was actually in the late 14th century that a French word, an old French word meaning the core of fruit, or literally the heart, the core is something that is at the very heart. In other words, if you're looking for the most essential part or the very center of something, you are looking for its core. In fruit, it might be like the core of an apple. When we look at Acts chapter 17, I'm going to be looking at Acts 17, much like I did Acts chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at it as a descriptive narrative that there's an overview that I'm going to give to you, but I want to share with you what I really believe was at the core or the center of Paul's life and ministry. As a matter of fact, I believe that central to and at the core of Paul's life and ministry was the cross of Jesus Christ. Whenever we think of the cross, we need to be reminded that it reveals to us God's person. We need to be reminded that the cross personifies God's love. We need to be reminded that the cross is the means whereby God saves sinners. Not that the cross saves us, Christ on the cross is who saves us, but that cross is a symbol of God's means of salvation. But the cross is also the standard of what it means to be a Christian. Now, if you want to listen to me and scan your way through Acts chapter 17, I want to give you somewhat of an overview of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. It's actually one of the shorter chapters in the book of Acts, and Paul is continuing his missionary journey, his second missionary journey. And on this second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul has left Philippi. He's going to make his way continuing in the journey that God had given him. Now, when Paul and Silas and Timothy continued their preaching journey, some may ask, when did this occur? Well, it's most likely between 49 and 52 AD. Who's included in this 17th chapter? Well, it's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and when you get to the end of the 17th chapter, it's the people in Athens, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. They left Philippi. They traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia before spending time in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, a Greek city, and then they made their way to Berea, a much unknown city by most standards. And then they made their way, of course, to Athens. So in Thessalonica, Paul preaches the gospel. And after he had left Philippi, he spent at least 3 weeks in Thessalonica. And while he was there, there were people that were persuaded by Paul's preaching. But there was also opposition to the Apostle Paul that caused a riot, and the disciples sent Paul on to Berea. Now, when you read the passage, and I'm going to go through the passage in just a moment and read some scripture verses, when Paul gets to Berea and he's teaching them about Jesus, he is showing them that all of the scripture points to Jesus. And the Bereans were noble-minded, more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, it says. And they were receiving the word and they were examining the scripture to see if these things were so. You've heard it said for many, many years that whenever a pastor preaches or a teacher teaches, you need to make sure that you are certain that what is being taught is coming from the Bible. It's not merely personal opinion. If you get that, say, I got it. But even in Berea, the Thessalonians, they didn't like the Apostle Paul, so they followed him to Berea, caused an uproar there, and then they sent Paul by himself to the coast where he would sail to Athens. Arriving in Athens, Paul was provoked to teach because the city, the scripture says, was full of idols. And as was his custom, the Apostle Paul would go to the synagogue and share the gospel with the Jews. And then he would go to the marketplace and he would share Christ with people who were in the marketplace. One day in Acts 17, we're told that the philosophers, both the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, brought Paul to a place called the Areopagus and asked him to explain his message to him to them because they were unfamiliar with Jesus. Now, the Areopagus was a hill, a small hill there in Athens where they would debate, where they would discuss, and they would actually judge. It's northwest of the city of Athens. This small hill is covered in stone seats. It was once a forum for the rulers of Athens to hold trials, debate, and discuss important matters. The word Areopagus is a combination of the words for god of war and stone. Literally, it means Ares rock, but you and I know it to be Mars hill, because by the time of Paul in the early Christian church, it was under Roman control and the spot was known as Mars hill. And on Mars hill, the Apostle Paul again preached the gospel about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Central to Paul's life and ministry was the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write down this very key thought. The cross of Jesus Christ must be at the core, the very center, the most essential thing of your life and your faith. I want you to take your pen or your pencil, and I'm going to read some scripture that shows you what I'm talking about. It's interesting because when you study the life of the Apostle Paul, although he ministered to different people in different ways, and he was creative about the way that he built bridges to have conversations with people about the gospel didn't change. And the core of Paul's message and the core of his ministry and the core of the man, the Apostle Paul, at the very center of everything was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in your Bible in Acts chapter 17 in verses 2 and 3. According to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. So when Paul encountered them, he gave them Jesus. He didn't give them a healer. He didn't give them a good teacher. He didn't give them someone that was a morally upstanding man. He gave them the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died on the cross for their sins and rose that those who believe may have everlasting life. Does Jesus Christ heal? Yes. Is he a great teacher? Of course. Was he a good man? Absolutely. But the core of Paul's preaching and teaching was surrounded by and centered on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the cross of Christ. In Acts 17 and in verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that what did they find out? That the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. I want you to understand that people around the world are grateful when we as Christians provide relief and health care and food and housing. They're happy that we do the work of a healing ministry, and they're grateful if we teach good moral principles most of the time. And they also don't mind it if we're good people, right? But what flips the coin and changes everything is when we center everything we do on the person and work of Jesus Christ, specifically the fact that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial substitutionary atonement for our sins, and that he rose from the dead that we might have everlasting life. I want to tell you something. Be nice to people, help them with their needs, they'll love you, but preach Christ to them, and it's a dividing line. Either they will reject him or they will receive him, but it's not anywhere in between. Either he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or he is not. And I believe that he is, don't you? Go on in verse 18, Acts 17, 18. Also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, here we are in Athens, were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say to others? He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities. And then it adds, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now go ahead and mark Acts 17, verses 30 through 32. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Now, Paul is standing on Mars Hill. There was a group of us that just a short time ago literally stood there at the base of the Areopagus, Ares Hill or Mars Hill. And it was interesting because while we stood there, we were having a devotional time, and there really wasn't a great place to do it, but there were just all of these people walking around, and yet we had the privilege of standing there and declaring what the Apostle Paul declared, and that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and to declare that men everywhere should repent. Why? Verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. You know, it's interesting when you read this passage of scripture. Over and over again in Paul's missionary journeys, this is a very important chapter, but it's basically a narrative description of Paul continuing what he has always been done. He goes to a city, he goes to a town, he goes to a village, he typically goes to a synagogue if there is one there, and then he goes into the marketplace and he shares Jesus Christ with people who are far from God. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, has said this: I myself could never believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? Another scholar said, the cross of Christ is the focal point of all New Testament preaching, both as the sole source of salvation and as the sum of Christianity. I like the way Tony Evans put it when he talked about football. That seems apropos today, right? Alabama had its most amazing game of the year yesterday. And how many of you didn't get that? Tony Evans said, in football, the football determines everything. First downs are measured by where the ball is placed. Touchdowns are measured by whether the ball crosses the plane. Out of bounds is tied to your control of the ball and its relationship to the feet of the person holding it. Fumbles are determined by who grabs the ball. Field goals are measured by whether the ball goes through the uprights. Men fight over it, rejoice over it, and strive to possess it. In other words, if a football is missing, then there is no football game. Without the football, everything else that goes on in a stadium or on a field is a waste of time. In football, the football is the main thing. And then he says, in Christianity, the cross is the main thing. Paul believed that. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we've given you an overview of Acts 17 and the ministry and the man, Paul. And everything about his life and his ministry at the very core, what was center to him, was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've been thinking about that, I've come away with two things that I want to help you to see. The centrality of the cross shapes and defines. When the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the very core of your life and who you are, Jesus is not an add-on. You don't go to church because your family did. You're not just religious at church, but if Christ is yours and you are his, then the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ should be central to not just what you do, but it ought to be central to who you are. And if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, the cross was both central to who he was and what he did. Now, the centrality of the cross shapes and defines your understanding of God. Sometimes people get confused. They think that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God. That's not so. As a matter of fact, God has always been the same, always will be the same, and he is Alpha Omega. He never changes. Do you believe that? And when you study the Bible, it's rich history. There's what we call a thin red line that runs from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, because it is all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and God revealing who he is. And to know the Father, Jesus said to look at him. Your understanding of God is shaped when the cross is central, the core of your life. But it's not just your understanding of God, it is also your interpretation of Scripture. You know, it's interesting because when you get over to these folks that were there in Berea, notice what it says. It says in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with eagerness. And what did they do? They examined the scripture daily to see whether these things were so. Do you remember when Jesus had risen from the dead and on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that he opened the scriptures and showed them everything about him? In order to understand the Bible, it is essential that at the core of your reading and your studying is always the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only does it help you to understand God, but it also helps you to interpret the scripture, because all of the scripture is about God's redemptive plan for humanity. And Jesus whispers to us from every page. I read this recently and I found it fascinating. It is altogether an error to suppose that God acts at one time according to one of his attributes and at another time according to another. He acts in conformity with all of them at all times. In other words, God has always acted consistent with all of his character. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is not God's reaction to what occurred. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God in his sovereign knowledge knew, and God has provided a Savior, and his name is Jesus. When you study the tabernacle, it's all about Jesus. When you study the Old Testament temple, it's all about Jesus. When we get to the book of Revelation, we see at the core and the center of everything in the book of Revelation, it is about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that he gives to us by grace through faith. Isn't that good news? The centrality of the cross shapes and defines your understanding of God, your interpretation of Scripture, but it also helps you in your application of Scripture. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Notice the verb tense here. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I was saved when Christ redeemed me from my sin. I am being saved. We usually use the word sanctification. I am being saved, I am in the process of growing into Christ-likeness. The salvation that he has given me is being worked out of me throughout my life. And one day, whether by his return or my death, I'm going to be with him in glory, and my salvation will now become sight. And so when we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it helps us with the application of Scripture. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ," say the word with me, "crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." When you read Acts chapter 17, and we could dig down into his ministry in Thessalonica, and we could dig down into what happened in Berea, we could dig down into all of the details of Athens, but running through at the very line that runs through all of it is what was core and central and essential in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was the cross. And when I say the cross, I'm talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The centrality of the cross shapes and defines. But the centrality of the cross also shapes and directs. What does it shape and direct? It directs your spiritual maturity. In other words, rather than having a self-centered, therapeutic Christianity, you have a faith that is centered on the finished work of Jesus Christ. God's not a vending machine. He's the sovereign ruler of heaven. And he sent his son that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. The fact is, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it is central in our life, it shapes and directs our spiritual maturity, because who we are in Christ is not defined by who we want to be, but it's whether or not we are more like Christ in dying to self and living for the Father, for him. Galatians 6:14 says, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." One preacher said it like this: if we leave out the cross, we are only left with the empty shell called religion. The centrality of the cross shapes and it also directs your spiritual maturity, but also your service in ministry. You don't serve because you're needed. You don't serve because you have to. You serve because Christ redeemed you. And at the center of who you are is a suffering servant named Jesus, who went all the way to the cross and laid down his life that you might have forgiveness and life everlasting. And it's every day when you and I think about what Christ has done for us that we get up every morning and we willingly say, "Lord, not only do I want you to define and shape me, but I want you to direct the way that I serve." Not because I feel this sense of have to, but I have a sense of longing to express my love. The word cruciform means cross shaped. I said to you that the key thought of this passage is the cross of Jesus Christ must be at the core of your Christian faith. I have two questions. Is the cross of Jesus Christ at the core of your Christian faith and life? Does the cross of Jesus define and direct your faith and your life? I want you to stand. When I speak about the cross-shaped life, Paul, having left Philippi, made his way to Thessalonica, and after Thessalonica, he went to Berea, and after Berea, he made his way to Athens, and all of this way, every bit of the way, at the center of everything was the cross. And Paul would later write back to the church in Philippi, and here's what he would say. Listen to this. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the cross-shaped life is this. Lord Jesus, at the very center of who I am and everything I do is what you've done for me. How I interpret and understand your word is rooted in the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he died for me and rose for me. And out of that, I want to have the same mind in me that was in Jesus. And so, Lord, I take up my cross, I die to myself, and I want to live for you every day. I want to ask you this morning, is that your heart and life? You may be here this morning and you say, Daryl, you know, I've been religious, but I have never surrendered to the saving work of Jesus. But I'd like to. Rain is in the balcony. One of our pastors will have pastors here at the front. All you have to do is come and say, I'd like to speak with you about Christ. Maybe this morning you want to change your posture. Maybe God has been speaking to you this morning and you say, Daryl, I'd like to humble myself and just kneel at the altar and say, Lord, help me to live a cross-shaped life. If you are here and you need prayer, our pastors are here. If you want us to pray for you, whether it's healing or whether it's a need in your life or a burden that you have, if you'll come, we'll pray for you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, I'm asking that your Spirit would lead us, and that God, everything that happens would bring you praise and glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen.